This is the Elevate Student Ministry Podcast.
Hi, I'm Pastor Dominic. Welcome to Elevate, the student ministry of Living Word Church, where we exist to exalt Christ, make disciples, and equip the saints.
Thank you for sharing some of your time with us today. May it elevate Jesus and encourage you. Let's get started.
So if your Bibles are open to Luke 9, scroll down or flip away to verse 28. We're looking at the transfiguration of Jesus. So, if you've been keeping up with the book of Luke, Luke is constantly driving towards figuring out who Jesus is. If you read Luke and you don't come away with who Jesus is, maybe you weren't reading Luke, because that is his entire purpose. He wants you to recognize who he is. He wants you to see that he is the prophesied Messiah. Once you see that he's come for anybody. And then just to preface this sermon, if you don't believe that the book of Luke is historically accurate, if you don't believe that the Bible is true history, that it's not just a book of metaphors, a book of hyperboles, something to be taken non-literally, then you're missing it. Everything in here is true. Everything in here is historically accurate. Luke is not making things up. The miracles that he puts forward are true history. And they should be treated as such. So, it's with that lens that we go when we look towards this passage. We've got a high view of the Bible going into this. And as a way, I guess, to put a high view of the Bible on a pedestal, I've got a Boudreaux and Thibodeau joke. Oh, yeah, I know. And I made it up myself. So y'all are going to have fun, but it's not going to be funny. One day, Boudreaux bought a used car from a used car lot in Montague. The car was really cheap because it wouldn't start. And thinking it probably needed a new starter, Boudreaux went to O'Reilly and bought a new starter, which he promptly replaced. Boudreaux immediately jumped into the driver's seat, and much to his surprise, the car would not start. Boudreaux suspected that his fuel injector had gone bad, so he got on down to O'Reilly, by foot, of course, and got a fuel injector and installed it, but had the same issue, no start. After several other trips to O'Reilly and many greasy parts replaced, but no successful startups, Boudreaux swallowed his pride and called Thibodeau to come take a look under the hood. Now Thibodeau popped the hood and looked in and exclaimed, "Boudreaux, you couillon! That car ain't got no engine." Yes! That's why I married you. You guys, a Christian who does not listen to Christ. There's a lot in common with a car that has no engine.
How long did it take to come up here?
Not too long. The kind of Christian that doesn't listen to Christ has no power, no motivation, and can only go downhill. Which brings us to our main point tonight. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and we must listen to him. We must listen to him. In the passages leading up to the one that we're studying tonight, the Transfiguration, we just heard Don preach on last week that Peter proclaims Jesus as the Christ of God. And following this proclamation of this recognition of Jesus Christ as, Jesus as the Christ of God, Jesus looks to them and says, and he said to them, he strictly charged them, commanded them to tell this to no one, first of all, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whatever loses his life for my sake will save it." He tells them, first of all, if I'm the Christ, my purpose is ugly. I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die. And if you're my followers, then you're going to follow me in that. This isn't going to be pretty for you either. Jesus does not mince words about his purpose or the disciples' purpose. Jesus doesn't promise that our life as his disciples will be easy. I hope that our text tonight is encouraging and empowering, probably more encouraging and empowering than the bleakness of the difficulty of the Christian life. So look over to Luke 9, 28 through 36. And this is where we'll find that encouragement. This is where we'll find that power. Verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. But what they had seen was truly the great glory of Christ, which is the thought that overshadows our first portion, the great glory of Christ. Look back at verse 29. He was praying and the appearance of his face was altered, changed. His clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. That might seem a little confusing and it might not seem like it yet, but this text reveals Jesus Christ as God in a way that Luke has not yet done. More clearly than Luke has done. If there was any doubt before, this is the proof. Why? Because of the great glory that we see. That glory that shines from Jesus. His face is altered. He doesn't quite look the same. His clothing is dazzling white all of a sudden, which is close to impossible to do in that day, to get spotless white clothes. The light shines from him, not reflecting off of him, but just emanating from him. It's miraculous. It's an indication of who he is as God. See, nowhere else in all of Scripture does blazing light, glory, come from anybody. And you might be thinking, hey, well, what about Moses in the Old Testament? When he would talk to God, his face would glow. That was a reflection. It was a reflection of God bouncing off of Moses after them interacting. And the difference between that glory coming off of Moses, the reflection, and what was coming off of Jesus Christ is the same difference as the moon from the sun. It's nothing that Moses could have manufactured on his own, but what we see emanating from Jesus Christ is all coming from him. It's not bouncing off of him. See, and nowhere in Scripture do we see that anybody does this. In fact, the book of Isaiah says that God will share his glory with no one else. And in Hebrews, Jesus is said to be the radiance of the glory of God. It's saying that, hey, do you see that man? You see what he's doing? That is something that only God can do because he is God. But the passage leading to this one did not only show that Jesus is God, but also that he is the Christ, which brings us to the two people that accompanied Jesus in this passage. I want you to think forward. Think to the road to Emmaus. If you know that story, that's when Jesus has resurrected. He's back alive, but the disciples don't quite all know it yet. And two of them are despondently walking to a neighboring town called Emmaus. And while they're on the way, a man comes and accompanies them. And they don't realize it, but it's their Lord. It's Jesus. And he tells them, what's going on? Why do you look so despondent? What's going on with, why are you sad? Like, is it not the Passover? And then they say, do you not know what happened? That they killed a man? The man who was our Lord? And he said to them, verse 25 through 27 of Luke 24, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Lovingly, as they walked along this road, he made clear through everything in the law and the prophets that he, Jesus, that they didn't really recognize yet, was truly Christ and God. See, because Moses and Elijah both represent two very important things. Together, they represent the entirety of the Old Testament, because Moses represents the law and Elijah represents all of the prophets. See, Moses was the mediator between God and Israel and the one who gave Israel God's law for them to follow. He led them through the wilderness, out of Egypt, to the promised land. And that whole time, he was trying to legislate God's law to them in a way that they would love God. But he failed. And they wouldn't love God. And then we look at Elijah, who was a prophet of the Old Testament, who fought against idolatry that had invaded Israel. They were ruled by it. And he did great works. He even raised someone from the dead. And much of his life pointed directly at Jesus symbolically. But he as well failed and could not get the people to turn their hearts toward God. And so the two people that represent the Old Testament best show that this is unfinished. This needs something else. And they're pointing to what that would be. They both point to Jesus in their stories in unique ways, but the most important fact about what they did is they failed. See, the purpose of Moses and Elijah, the purpose of the Old Testament is to point to the one who would come and succeed in saving the people of God from sin. The one who would do this is the Christ. And throughout all generations, starting from Adam, the people of God have waited for the one who would be the Christ. And Moses and Elijah come and say, it is him. Moses and Elijah appear to confirm exactly what Jesus said in verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, rise again. Jesus' purpose as the Christ is confirmed here through these two. If there was any doubt that Jesus is the Christ, the account of the transfiguration is meant to blow that apart. Jesus shines in glory while Moses and Elijah both attest to his superiority. This text reveals great glory, but what is glory supposed to accomplish in our lives? It's a wonderful truth, but where does it meet us? Why do we need to keep in mind the evidence of Christ's great glory? Because the Christian life is a life of suffering. It's a life of difficulty, like we were saying earlier. Jesus made that clear when he said, the Son of Man must suffer, and you, my disciples, will follow me. What do we do when it gets difficult to follow? If we go where he goes and act as he did, he says, surely we will be persecuted as he was persecuted, hated as he was hated. So it's in those times that we need to know, why is Jesus worth it? It's in those moments of doubt, of lackluster faith, that we need to be reminded of truths like this, that Jesus truly is God, that everything he said was true, that he was the Christ who died for our sins. And so that's the strength of the next step. That's the strength when it's difficult. So when you have to make difficult decisions for the sake of honoring what is Christ-like, when you're convicted and have to have conversations with your friends for the sake of the gospel, when you're faced with losing notoriety, of being thought ill of by those around you, of being the Jesus freak in school, you get this to remind you that Jesus is God, that it is worth it. Look at the great glory of Jesus and respond with devotion, because anything less would be foolish. Unfortunately, the next portion of our text shows us the foolishness of Peter, James, and John, the three that went up there with him, the great foolishness of Peter. Now, the Bible does give Peter grace, maybe more grace than I gave him in this study. But let's read the text. Now, verse 32 through 33. Now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And that little tag on right there, not knowing what he said, is Luke's way of being gracious to him and saying, look, guys, he kind of spoke, but he didn't realize what he was communicating. He was, the gravity of the moment overcame him a little bit. So Peter, James, and John completely misunderstood what was happening here. They don't know what to do with themselves. They didn't have any box in their brain for this situation to fit in. This was too heavenly for them. Peter suggests that he, James, and John build three tents, and we're going to dive into why that's actually foolish to say. Why is the suggestion foolish? Peter was falling asleep when Jesus was praying, and Jesus was sitting there being devoted to the Father in prayer. But then the light show happens and everything is blazing forth from Jesus Christ. And then these two men of renown show up who have been dead for centuries, mind you. There are possibly no two men in the Old Testament that the normal Jewish guy looked up to at that time more than Elijah and Moses. So Peter, in suggesting that he build these three tents, it's a little confusing as to what exactly he's meaning by that, but what is clear is that he was going to give Jesus the same treatment as these other two. There was going to be no distinction. He was too focused on these other two famous people. The gravity of who Jesus was being shown to be didn't quite match up to who he thought these two guys were. But then the other thing that it kind of suggests is that he didn't want to get off that mountain. I mean, to set up this special thing for these special people, he's trying to spend some time there. He's losing track. He's losing focus of what Jesus has already said is his purpose. I mean, Moses and Elijah came and talked to Jesus about verse 32. Wait, I'm losing my spot here. They came to talk to him about his departure, it says. What he would accomplish in Jerusalem. They came to talk to him about his death. They've got it in mind what he is and what he will do. But Peter and the disciples, it seems like, just want to stay on this mountain and enjoy this experience. Peter didn't understand what was going on. Sometimes we can be like that, can't we? Focusing more, I guess, on experience rather than on what's more important, rather than on spiritual needs. Our experiences and our focus and situations are very easily skewed. For the disciples here, it was taken off of Christ. And another illustration of this is on the day of Pentecost. Whenever the disciples were up in the upper room, Jesus has already ascended into heaven, and the Spirit moves, and they all start speaking in tongues. They start speaking in other languages. And all the people down the street hear it and they say, what is going on here? Those guys are from Galilee. They're poor fishermen. How are they speaking my language? I did not come from here. And they're amazed. And a lot of them, it says, believed, but others doubted and said, these guys are drunk. And it's funny in Acts, it actually, it's Luke that wrote Acts. He recorded the hour that it was. He says it was the morning time. How could they be drunk? And but you see that they misunderstood it as well. They missed what was going on there. God was doing a miraculous, powerful work for the sake of furthering Jesus Christ and who he was among these people. And these guys chalked it up to these guys are drunk. The transfiguration had a specific purpose, like that had a specific purpose. And it was to give glory to Jesus. It was an outstanding and miraculous event, but it wasn't just an outstanding and miraculous event. And we have to be careful not to miss the purpose as well. Don't place the importance of the event above the importance of the person the event is actually about. The proper response to the transfiguration is to see Jesus in a light so glorious and divine that you just can't help but faithfully pick up your cross and follow him. As a Christian, to seek less than that is foolish. To seek an experience more than we seek Jesus, guys, it's missing the mark. It's misunderstanding. Do you find yourself doing that? Seeking these mountaintop experiences? Think about how you're going to camp soon. That's one of those mountaintop experiences. Like you're leaving town, it's gonna be great. It's gonna feel like at times that it's just you and Jesus there. And that's great. It's gonna feel really great for your heart to be singing with other people in the body of Christ. And that's great. But do you love camp? Do you seek camp for how you're going to be taught, for how you're going to be empowered to come back off the mountain, to come home, and to go about your summer with your family who bothers you, with your friends who maybe aren't talking to you that you're starting to get ticked off with all the influences? Are you taking the mountaintop experience as fuel for your engine? Or are you just kind of getting comfortable in it? Because we're not called to get comfortable in these mountaintop experiences. We're called to use them and to go forth for the kingdom. Pastor Tim LaFleur says, you don't measure the word of God by your experience. You measure your experience by the word of God. You measure your experience by the word of God. What's your priority in that? When you go to read your Bible, when you go to pray alone, when you show up at church, when you're worshiping with friends, these aren't the ends. These are the means. These aren't what you're shooting for. These aren't the goals. These are just what get you through. Their purpose is to strengthen you as you walk through the valleys in between, carrying your cross, suffering for Christ, loving people, spreading the gospel. And Peter missed that. The amazing display of Jesus' divinity was supposed to cause radical devotion. It should have sparked in his heart a desire to listen and to submit to Jesus fully, but instead he lost sight of the meaning of the glory of Christ. Peter missed the point, but we don't have to. Why? Because unlike Peter, who was up there confused, we've been given the word of God. We've been given all of these testimonies and explanations of what is going on here. We don't have to sit around confused. We don't have to misunderstand what's going on. We have things more clearly spoken to us. For those of us who have seen the glorious Christ and who do recognize who he is, we now have a great responsibility. We see our great responsibility in the final portion of this text. Look at verse 34 through 36. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. If Moses and Elijah pointing to Jesus were not enough, then God the Father, the one who put every word of prophecy and of law into their minds, their mouths, and their pens, appears to confirm that Jesus is no mere man. He is the Son of God, the chosen one. He's the Christ, the Savior. So listen to him. Listen to him. That's the imperative here. The Old Testament says it's him. The very glory of God that emanates from him testifies it is him. God Almighty manifested himself to say it is him, the chosen one. If there is no longer any doubt, then it is now time for the disciples to submit themselves to Jesus' word and to follow him in his purpose. It's that knowledge. It's the knowledge of who Christ is that gives them this great responsibility. Which reminds me of someone else who had great responsibility. Spider-Man. What did Uncle Ben say as Uncle Ben was down? What did Uncle Ben always say? With great power comes great responsibility. And what did Francis Bacon say? No one knows Francis Bacon. Everyone knows Uncle Ben. Francis Bacon said, "Knowledge is power." The knowledge that we are given here, guys, the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, that knowledge of God, that's the power for Christians. We're responsible to that power. We're responsible because of that power. It is the knowledge of who Christ is that gives them this great power. This great responsibility, it's that knowledge that gives us the responsibility. The disciples 2,000 years ago, and now we today, have the most powerful knowledge. We can answer the question, who is Jesus? And for knowing who Jesus is, we're responsible. We've looked at the great glory of Jesus, of what the great glory of Jesus implies about his identity. With Jesus' divine identity in mind, we have considered the fact that it would be foolish if we were then to not devote ourselves to him. Now we've come to understand by the direct words of God the Father that our great responsibility is to listen and obey our Lord's command. Now, if I can ask a silly question, where do we find the Lord's commands? In the Bible. Perfect. Of course, the Bible. Turn with me. Go to 2 Peter 1. It's going to be verse 16 through 21. We're just going to look at the back portion of it. I don't think it's up there. Maybe it is. But 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter missed it whenever he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. But in his epistle, He makes it clear that the transfiguration, what the transfiguration really was saying. So about the transfiguration, he says in verse 19, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." He gets it now. Peter finally gets that it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And since Jesus has ascended into heaven, and Peter is physically without him, he's clung to the Bible as the means to listen to him, the Old Testament. He clings to it as light in a dark place. And when he says to cling to it as light in a dark place until the day dawns, what he's talking about there is the day that dawns when Jesus Christ returns. From 2,000 years ago to whenever our Lord comes back, we have this word more fully confirmed because of everything that he's done as our comfort, as our strength, as our defense. If Jesus is true, then the scriptures are true. And if the scriptures that tell us about him are true, we should cling to them. We should value them. They're the only way for us to listen to our Lord. They're the only way, only means for light in this dark world until he returns. As surely as Jesus Christ is Lord, his word stands as our help and our command for all time. And it would be a shame if you, believer, did not listen to it. It would be a shame if you didn't put it in your heart, if you didn't put it in your mind, if you didn't hold fast to it. Unless you love the Bible, how do you intend to love Jesus Christ? Let scripture be your strength as you take up your cross and follow Christ. Let scripture be your defense against the enemy and your comfort when the enemy wounds you, when your faith is weak, whenever you misunderstand, whenever you don't get what's going on. Hold to the Bible. Make scripture your authority and your focus in this life so that you can be effective for the kingdom. Because remember I said, a Christian who does not listen to Christ has a lot in common with a car that has no engine. You're not getting anywhere. You've got no power. And you're only going downhill. If you're calling yourself a Christian, don't deprive yourself of the strength you need to be useful for Christ. Don't neglect the word of God. Store the word in your heart. Store the word in your mind. Love the Bible. Love Christ. Until he comes again. Listen to the glorious Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this night. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for your glory. Thank you that you prove yourself to us. That we don't have to worry if you're true or if you're not. But God, you've given us a record that tells us you are. And don't let us neglect your word. Don't let us neglect a relationship with you by the means that you've given us to have one. Lord, strengthen us. Make us faithful. Help us to store the word in our heart as our power. Lord, don't let us lose sight of your glory. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening, and a special thanks to all of you who have subscribed, shared episodes, and left reviews. If you would like to learn more about Elevate, you can visit us at iloveelevate.com and follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Thank you for everything you do that brings faith, hope, and love to the world around you. Now go, follow Jesus.